We come this evening to what may seem to most of you, some of you, I don't know, the least relevant of all the Ten Commandments that we're studying these Sunday evenings. This, of all the commandments, you might think, is the one that you're least likely to break. And at least, as far as the letter of the law is concerned, that might well be true. But what I want to do is to try to show that it's a very relevant commandment, nonetheless, to each one of us, when we consider the positive side of it, rather than the negative side. When we look to the spirit of the law, rather than the letter, the intention behind the law, as Jesus expounds it to us. So we shall from time to time make reference to Jesus' teaching, which Roger read to us from Matthew chapter 5, and I'd be grateful if you'd have that open. It's on page 4 of the New Testament sections of the Church Bibles. I'm not going to expound this verse by verse, but I shall make reference to it and draw some of the teachings from it at a later stage. One of the reasons why I believe that this commandment is relevant is that I detect in the way mankind thinks about life and death a strange paradox. There's a strange paradox in most people's thinking, and maybe in our thinking too, about the sanctity of life. Medical science, on one hand, does its utmost to uphold and preserve life. Heroic operations are done to give cancer sufferer an extra couple of months of life. Death seems to be a failure, and so we strive to prevent it. We all join in the applause, and quite rightly so, when a heart transplant case is successful and the man enjoys a new lease of life. Life is prized highly, and we're appalled when it's lost, particularly in somebody young. That's one side of the paradox, and yet on the other side, we're hardened to the deaths of our fellow men and regard them perhaps as inevitable, and certainly we shrug our shoulders. Thousands die each day from starvation. Hundreds die in wars throughout the world, and we remain at least relatively unmoved. And in fact, I think some of us may even have a warped pride in the fact that our latest weapons, which are computer-controlled, are so sophisticated we can't miss, and people are bound to be killed. It's been said that life was cheap in the past, but I wonder if it isn't cheaper today when you can kill without ever seeing the blood. So then we see a paradox. On one hand, the sanctity of life, and on the other, the cheapness of human life. What this commandment, I trust, is going to remind us of and possibly reorient our thinking about is the New Testament view of the infinite worth of every human being and the awe-inspiring gravity of ending such a life. All this then by way of introduction. What I want to do now is to look firstly at the letter of the law as it's originally given in the Ten Commandments, and then to look at the spirit of the law as Jesus presses back to the original intention. And then at the end, I want to look in a short compass at a number of areas where I think the spirit of this commandment needs to be applied by Christians today. And I want at the end to ask you to go away and to think about them in the light of the teaching of Jesus. First of all, then, the letter of this law. You shall not kill. Four words in the RSV, you shall not kill, Exodus 20:13. Other translations have the word murder instead of the word kill. And the Hebrew word used here is used of premeditated killing, what we would call murder, and also occasionally it's used of what we would call manslaughter, namely accidental killing or killing through carelessness. Now, by definition, it's rather hard to write a law against accidental killing. So the letter of the law, then, is to prevent acts of premeditated killing. It's to prevent private revenge. It's to prevent gain or profit by the death of another person. And notable examples in the Bible of people who broke this commandment are Cain, whose story we read as our first lesson. David, at least by one step removed in his disposal of Uriah, so that he could marry Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And then again one step removed, Jezebel, in her disposal of Naboth, so that Ahab could have his vineyard. And I think sometimes there's a similar sort of killing by association in our own society. You only have to turn over the pages of the paper in the last day or two to see that. Death caused by insufficient safety precautions being made, allegations made against oil companies about the Bantry Bay disaster and so on. But of course the newspaper also reveals to us the horror of premeditated killing. The letter of the law, therefore, is still broken, as it was in old times. Now, the letter of the law, as I say, means premeditated killing. So it doesn't, then, prohibit capital punishment. It doesn't prohibit a person taking part in a just war, and so on. And, of course, we know that the Israelites had both those things in their society. Now, whether in the light of New Testament teaching, as we shall come on to see shortly, and particularly the teaching of Jesus, whether in the light of that, the spirit of the law makes us adopt a different view towards capital punishment, just wars, and so on and so forth, is a different question, and one we shall come back to. But before I move on from the letter of the law, I want to ask the question about what are the principles behind the sanctity of life? Why was this commandment there at all? Why is life sacred? Why shouldn't a man kill another man if it's in his best interest to do so? It seems to me there are two overriding principles given throughout the Bible. One is that it usurps God's prerogative, and the second is that it ignores man's nature. It usurps God's prerogative because God is the author and giver of life. God is the only one who has the power to give life, and so God is the only one who has the power to take it away. To do so is to usurp his authority. But then secondly, it ignores man's nature. To regard human beings as expendable, as pawns in a game, and their deaths of little consequence, seems to me to be ignoring what the Bible says as the intrinsic value of a human being. He is made in the image of God. We are made in God's image. And however much that image might be marred by sin, and none of us escapes from that marring, nonetheless, man is special in creation. No other creature reflects the Creator in the way that man does. And to ignore that intrinsic nature of man is to set at naught the God who made him unique. So the letter of the law, then, prevents premeditated killing. Let's move on to the spirit of the law. Because what our Lord Jesus Christ does in the Sermon on the Mount, in particular, although it comes in other places too, is to press the written code of the Old Testament law back to the intentions and thoughts that a person may have before committing that particular breaking of the law. So in this case, before there can be a murder, Jesus says what comes before? There has to be evil thoughts, anger, resentment, greed, fear, or whatever it happens to be. But the person trying to follow me, says Jesus, the person who wants to live my way of life needs to pay attention to this area of their lives, their thought lives. Murderous thoughts, feelings of bitterness, may never turn out into murderous action. But they're just as open, says Jesus, to God's judgment as the deed itself. And that's there in Matthew chapter 5, 21 and 22. What then are the paths or the way forward for the Christian? Well, Jesus goes on to expound them, verse 23 and following. One is reconciliation. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember something that your brother has against you, leave your gift there and go and sort it out. Reconciliation. Forgiveness, verse 39. I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, don't strike him back. Turn to him the left one as well. Verse 44, love, another way forward for the Christian. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Reconciliation, forgiveness, love, the ways forward. These verses are so familiar to us, they're so much part of our Christian experience, I think we fail to realize the radical nature of what they're saying. The demands they make on us are far greater than we can possibly imagine. And so often we excuse ourselves from taking them seriously. We talk about legitimate Christian concerns of justice and human rights, and we negate what Jesus says in these verses by it. What I think we fail to grasp time and time again in the teaching of Jesus, that it's God's honor that counts, that it's other people's rights that are important, and we and our rights are of no consequence. As far as ourselves are concerned, we go the way of the Lord, which is the way of sacrifice, the way of the cross, the way of putting self last, other people first. And so says Jesus, we must learn to love those who hate us. Not to dwell on the injustice that they're perpetrating on us, but to love them. Not to work out how we might be able to pay them out, but to love them. And Jesus shows us then this law, this spirit of the law, has far-reaching implications going right back into our thoughts, our attitudes, and our dealings with other people. This sort of view should shape our whole attitude to other people as individuals, other people as society, the way we treat our enemies, whether enemies in war or personal enemies or people who've offended against society or whatever it is. This is the sort of thing which we as individuals need to have in the back of our minds as we shape and form our thinking and react to people within our society. The question is whether we're prepared to let these challenging words seep into us or whether we erect a barrier. Whether we're prepared to let them change us or whether we're happy to go the way of the secular world, taking our attitudes from the secular world rather than from our Lord Jesus Christ. So often we allow the world to shape our ideas and views on these issues of life and death, and we fail to think Christianly about them. So what I want to do is to outline in a very small compass some areas where this commandment seems to me to be relevant in its spirit, if not in its letter. And I want to encourage you to think Christianly about these areas and to allow yourself to be changed by the impact of Jesus' teaching. I'm going to lay myself wide open to the criticism that you can't deal with complex issues in 2 minutes each. But my purpose isn't to deal with a complex issue in 2 minutes. We've been running a series called Issues Facing Britain Today, which has done that in much more detail and much more adequately. What I want to do is indicate lines of thought which perhaps you've shut away in some corner of your mind and not bothered to think about recently. And it seems to me that these are indications of the way that the Christians could come to terms instead of just adopting unthinkingly the line taken by their friends or by their colleagues or by the newspaper they read or the prejudices they've been brought up with rather than by the Bible. The first thing I want to look at is capital punishment. It's possible to make a case for and against capital punishment from Scripture. It was prescribed by God to the people of Old Testament times for certain offences of which murder was one. But of course, the Old Testament ruling of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a life for a life was a limiting law. It was preventing more being exacted in punishment than the wrong committed. So that limiting law is continued in a sense by Jesus, and he in his turn says, love those who wronged you. Does loving a man involve taking his life? I personally think not. And Paul in Romans 12:17 takes up a similar theme to Jesus. Listen to these words. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by doing so, you will be heaping burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, whether you agree with me or not isn't important. What is important is that you do the thinking from a Christian perspective, a biblical look at the issue. Don't just allow yourself to have your mind made up in a totally secular way by the influences round about you. What does the Bible say? What are the principles involved? For me, the touchstone are the passages which I've read, and in the last analysis, I think that I know that I could not, in the light of the teaching of Jesus, act as an executioner for a duly convicted murderer. And if I could not find that in myself, I shouldn't expect anyone else to do it for me. Secondly, the just war. I think very similar considerations apply. But I'm going to spend even less time on it because there's an excellent sermon in the Issues Facing Britain series on the arms race which John preached, which said it all so much more clearly. But the argument runs that a Christian may be involved in a just war, providing there's no other way of maintaining justice and rights. I want to just leave you with one question on this, and that is this. We've got to the stage now where any future world war would involve the loss of millions of lives. I think as Christians we've got to seriously ask ourselves the question, in the light of our belief in the sanctity of human life, is there any principle, whether it's freedom or our way of life, whatever, is there any principle which is worth millions of human lives? We may decide there is, but it's a decision not to be made lightly. Thirdly, abortion. Again, John preached on this only a few weeks ago, so all I want to do is to plead for each Christian to be thought out on this issue Christianly. I've been worried by a number of medical people I've spoken to who haven't thought it out in this way. They've been carried along, as it were, by, quote, reasonable medical opinion, but never thought seriously about the intrinsic value of all human life in the eyes of God. As many of you know, my wife is now 26 weeks pregnant, and it's very obvious she's pregnant. The child's movements are causing earthquakes on the surface of her abdomen. And yet it's legally possible for her to get an abortion for another 2 weeks. I think that is a scandal on our society. And I believe that comes under the letter of the law, let alone the spirit. I think as Christians we're fighting a rearguard action about abortion. We woke up too late to what was going on. But with the next issue I want to mention, I think we've still got a chance. We've got a chance to do our thinking, to formulate our views before events catch up with us. And that's the area of euthanasia. The way things are going, it seems to me that it's not unlikely that in 10 or 15 years' time, euthanasia would be as common and as generally accepted as abortion is today. What will Christians have been doing and thinking in the intervening time? Now, it's one thing not to keep someone alive artificially after they've been dead for all intents or purposes. And it's quite another to provide them with the means of ending their lives and encouraging them to do so. Where is the line drawn? We need to be doing the thinking now before events have overtaken us. What has this commandment and what has the teaching of Jesus got to say about this situation? What does the rest of the Bible say? Have you thought about it? There are no easy answers. But unless, with all these major issues, we're prepared to do some biblical thinking, there'll be no Christian contribution to the debate, and events will move on and leave us. You shall not kill. The least relevant of all the commandments? Maybe we didn't need to be told not to murder, but our hearts bear witness that we're full of bitterness, we're full of anger, we're full of jealousy, the seeds of murder. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for each other that we might learn to love our enemies, that we might learn to overcome evil with good, that we might take the revolutionary teaching of our Lord into every aspect of our daily lives. Amen.